I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. And we are going to be talking about how to have your prayers answered. Part 1. How to have your prayers answered, part 1. I can't tell you everything about how to have your prayers answered, because I want to tell you how to pray, and then we'll talk about how to get them answered next week. How's that? No, there's just so much here in this that I couldn't get it all in 1 week. So, and so in today's message, we are going to cover a topic that I believe is vitally important to any believer who wants to live a victorious Christian life. It's a subject that we need to continuously hear about and to be constantly reapplying to our life. It is the matter of prayer. Prayer. Now, one of the greatest privileges we have is the privilege of prayer. However, one of the greatest failures we have is in the area of prayer. We need to understand that prayer is so powerful because prayer can do anything that God can do. Prayer is unlimited in its power because prayer brings God into action. Listen to me carefully. I don't have a failure in my life that is not in some way a prayer failure. There is not a sin in my life that proper prayer would not have helped me to avoid. There is not a need in my life that if I learned how to pray and applied how I learned how to pray, that need would not have been met. Now, knowing that the Bible tells all of this is true, you guys believe what I just said? You guys believe everything I just said? Yeah, but knowing that the Bible tells us that this is all true, I want to talk to you about what I call the six keys to answered prayer. The six keys to answered prayer. Now, we're only going to get to the first three today, and then we'll finish up next week. Now, I just feel in my heart that if you will pray in this manner that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, according to Scripture, God is going to hear your prayer, and when God hears your prayer, your life is going to be blessed. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, before we begin, I want to be clear that this is not about name it, claim it types of prayers. Okay? That is not biblical. Anybody that tells you that name it, claim it is biblical is lying to you. Okay? We do not have the Almighty God of all creation at our beck and call. We do not. We cannot command God to do anything. We cannot. He commands us. This is about finding out what God wants for you and then praying for that. The prayer that is answered is the prayer that begins in heaven. Amen? All right. Now, last week we covered the Scriptures where Jesus told the disciples once again that he was going to depart them, and that he was going away to prepare a place for all of those who call him Lord and Savior. But best of all, he said that he was coming again to take us to that place which has been specifically prepared for us. Now, because Jesus is leaving us, he wants us to understand the power that we all have in prayer. So let's begin with our verses today. We don't have any summary to go through today of what we did last week. We're just going to start right in on this stuff here, okay? So John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6. And Jesus says, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, verse 6 is just one of those verses, right, that we use all of the time. I'll bet that every one of you have had that verse memorized at one time or another. If you're like me, I can't remember what I had memorized yesterday, but I had it memorized at one time or another, right? And we use it all the time to do what? To witness to others about salvation and how there are not many ways to get to heaven, just one. And that one way is Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Now, I firmly believe that that is indeed one of the messages of this verse. But I also believe that there is other things that we must do in the power of and through our Lord Jesus. And prayer is one of those things. And again, this is another set of verses where I could probably preach three different messages on from different perspectives. One is on Jesus being the only way to salvation. But here today, I want to take it from a different perspective because you guys have all heard that other message 100 different times. Today, I want to take it from the perspective of prayer and how prayer is applicable to this as well. For this to make sense, we need to understand that when we come to God in prayer, we're coming to the Father. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. If you want to have your prayer reach the Father, it has to go through Jesus Christ. And he makes that plain in John 14, verses 13 through 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23 through 24, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Jesus says, whatsoever ye shall ask of who? The Father. The Father. You are not asking Jesus when you pray. You're asking the Father. And that's the concept you need to get started with here as we begin. You pray in the name of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, but you are asking the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit, all three parts of the Trinity play a role here. And we're going to talk about what all three of those parts are. But we're praying in the name of Jesus, through the power of Jesus, to get our prayer to the Father, which is who we are asking our prayer of. Now, of course, here are the verses, and I picked these verses intentionally to start with here, okay? Because these are the verses that are so often misinterpreted to mean that we can name anything we want. Just name anything we want, and God will do it. All you got to do is just tack on in Jesus' name right on the very end of it, and by goodness, you know, God's going to do it, right? Right? Now, if these are the only verses in the Bible when you read it, then it sure appears to say that, right? If this was the only verse you read, I could see how you might get that interpretation. But in order to believe that, you'd have to ignore all the rest of Scripture, what it says about prayer and our relationship to God. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to hope to show you the fallacy of that concept. And I will show what this means when we study it in the context of the rest of the Bible. What these verses mean in the context of the rest of the Bible and what it has to say about prayer and what it has to say about our relationship to Jesus Christ. So bear with me, okay? So with all of this in mind, let's get to the first of the six keys to answered prayer. And that is we must pray in the name of Jesus. So this tells us clearly, plainly, it is the Father that we need to reach in prayer, and the only way we can come to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ brings us to the Father. He brings our prayers to the Father. Now, if you're going somewhere and you become lost, okay? And you ask someone directions. Now, this is usually what happens when the guy is in the car and his wife is right there. She tells him to go ask someone for directions, right? Now, the guy will never ask for directions, right? But, you know, when your wife tells you, you got to ask for directions, and so you stop and you ask for directions, and they'll say, okay, if you want to get to where you're going, you got to go down here three blocks and turn left until you come to a red light. You go on through that. You come to a caution light. Now you veer to the right at that caution light. And then you go several more blocks and you'll see a white picket fence on the left-hand side. Turn left there. And then you'll see a circle and swing around to the right and go seven more blocks and on through an intersection. About this time you're saying, hold on now, give me that again. And he said, well, listen, just follow me. I'm going that direction anyway. You just stay with me and I'll take you there, right? The Lord Jesus doesn't just tell us how to get to the Father. The Lord Jesus takes us there. That's what this means when it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ takes us there. He just doesn't tell you how to get there. He takes you there. Now, this verse makes it very clear and very plain that the reason many people don't have their prayers answered is that they have never been born again. They've never been born again. And why is that? Well, if you're not born again, then you cannot pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because if you're not born again, then you do not have Jesus in your heart. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, then you do not have Jesus to bring you to the Father. Jesus is the only way. You must have Jesus in your heart. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, this verse tells us what prayer is all about. Through Jesus, we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. So how does our prayer get to the Father? By the Spirit, through Jesus, unto the Father. That's where all three of the Trinity plays a part here, right? So to pray in Jesus' name is not a little phrase that you tack on to the end of a prayer. It's not some magical talisman that you put to get your prayers answered. You got to have Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, it may surprise you to know that I don't know a prayer anywhere in the Bible that ends with a statement, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you? Can you guys point me to a single prayer in the Bible that ends with a statement, in Jesus' name, amen? Now, I do it all the time. Every time I pray, I say, in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen, right? But there's not a single prayer in the Bible that tells us to go do that. I don't know of one. Therefore, since that is true, and it is, then that is not what he meant when he said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's not what he means. Let me tell you what he means, okay? So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? First, a name means authority. A name means authority. So when a police officer shouts, stop, in the name of the law, well, what do they mean? Well, they mean you're to stop, right? But they say you're to stop in what? The authority of the law. Now, does a police officer get to choose what he can order people to do? Can he just order people to do whatever he wants to do? No. No, why? Because he can only command people to do what the law authorizes him to do, what the law wants him to do, what the government who sets the rules and those laws want done and have issued him the authority to go do. Well, Jesus has given me the power of attorney to act on his behalf. And I can act on his behalf and request of the Father those things that I want. That if I'm acting on somebody's behalf, what do I do? I do what they want, right? So I can ask the things of the Father on behalf of Jesus, and I do what he wants, not myself, but Jesus. I can request of the Father those things that he, meaning Jesus, wants. I can do this using his authority. So a name means authority. Now, next, a name also means approval. Approval. Now, when I was working on the operations side of the company that I work for, I had the authority to sign purchase orders and contracts and invoices for multi-million dollar cargoes. I mean, I was signing things for $8 and $20 million cargoes of shipments that we were taking. I had a little old country boy from Fort Smith, Arkansas, signing $8 million and $20 million cargo invoices, okay? But whenever I signed that purchase order or that invoice, I was saying, I approve this purchase. I approve this invoice for payment, right? But I could only sign for those products that I had the authority to purchase, right? I had to have their approval. I couldn't just go sign a commercial invoice for however many dollars I wanted that I didn't have the company's approval to go get done, right? So I had to have their approval. I was buying those products with their authority. So when we pray in Jesus' name, what we are saying is that we are praying with His authority, and because we have His authority, we must also have what? His approval, right? His approval. Now the key here is, and the thing that we must understand, is that Jesus is not going to give His authority for anything He doesn't approve of. He's not going to give authority for you to use His name for something He doesn't approve of. Jesus will not give you what you ask for if it is not something He approves of. Right? And you might, well, Brother Key, sometimes God gives me what I ask for even if it's not good for me. Sometimes God gives me the things I ask for and it's not really good for me, right? So how could He approve such a thing like that, right? Yeah, and that is true, He does. Yeah, but, well, I mean, look at what He did for Israel, right? Hey, they had a theocracy and they said, no, we want a king. Well, He knew that wasn't good for them. And He gave it to them anyway, right? He gave it to them anyway, right? So, but notice what I said. I said, God gives us. God gives us. Nobody can force God to give you anything. So if God gives it to you, then He must approve it. Now, even if it's not good for you. Now, why would He do that? Well, let me ask you something. Do you ever give your kids something that's not good for them? Yeah. Why? Because you love them and because you want them to have what they want and to teach them a lesson, right? That this isn't good for you, right? Absolutely. And because you want them to hopefully learn from their mistakes. Well, what is the important lesson here? Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm awful glad when God doesn't give me what I want and I find out that I really shouldn't have had it in the first place, right? But sometimes He gives it to me anyway. And when do you learn the best? Do you learn when everything's going good? Or do you learn when everything's going bad, right? When you're having a problem. That's when you learn the most, right? Well, God wants you to learn what's good for you. And remember, God's God, and all things work for the good of those who love Him. Even the things that are not good for you, He'll turn around and turn it into something good for you, right? So why is that? How can He do that? Because He's God. He can do whatever He wants, right? And he's going to make sure that His purposes are done. So what's the important lesson here? When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying with His authority, and because we have His authority, we must also have His approval. His approval. So next, the name also means something else beyond authority and approval. It means acclaim. It means glory. It means acclaim. For example, suppose somebody wanted to put up a statue in your name. Now, that statue would have some kind of a plaque on it that says something like they were doing this in memory of something you had done for them. They would be doing this in your name. They would say, we did that for your honor. We're trying to honor you, and we're trying to give acclaim to your name for what you've done, right? That's the purpose of putting up a statue to do those kinds of things. You know, Bill Snyder's got a statue out in front of Bill Snyder Family Stadium, in front of Bill Snyder Highway, and in front of, you know, almost Bill Snyder Town, you know, in Manhattan. And why did they put that there? To bring honor to him for what he had done for that program up there, right? So, you see, when I pray in Jesus' name, I say, Lord Jesus, I'm doing this with your authority. I'm doing this with your approval, and I'm doing this for your honor. Okay, I want to ask you something, and I want you to ask yourself and be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me, just answer this in your own mind. Is that the way you pray? Lord Jesus, I'm doing this with your authority, I'm doing this with your approval, and I'm doing this for your honor. Is that how you pray to Jesus and to the Father, right? If it is, then I'm really glad for you. But for most of us, that's not usually the things that are going through our mind as we're sitting down giving our laundry list of things that we want for Jesus and God to go do, right? So, but know this. You cannot say yes to that question. That's how I pray for all of those things, authority, approval, and honor. You cannot pray for Jesus' honor. You cannot pray for with his authority and with his approval unless you are born again. Unless you are born again. You must be born again. All right. So the very first key to answered prayer is that you must learn to pray in the name of Jesus. That's the first key to answer prayer, to pray in the name of Jesus. And to pray in the name of Jesus, you have to have Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior. Okay? So here's a second key. Not only must you pray in the name of Jesus, you must pray in the Spirit. You must pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here the Apostle Paul is giving us a marvelous lesson on prayer. And he's saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So first of all, we pray in the name. And now we pray in the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit in the Bible is called the Spirit of Prayer. The Spirit of Prayer, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in the bitterness of his firstborn. So the Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of grace and supplication. So it is very important that you must not only be saved, but that you must be Spirit-filled. You must be Spirit-filled. Now, a person can be saved and still not be praying in the Spirit. Now, if you could just automatically pray and be in the Spirit when you're saved, then the Bible wouldn't command us to pray in the Spirit. He wouldn't have to. So when the Bible commands us to pray in the Spirit, of course, we have to admit the possibility that we could be a Christian yet not be praying in the Spirit. Now, just so there's no confusion, I wrote those words and I said, Keith, you got to stop. You got to say, you got to make sure that nobody gets confused here and goes out and tells Brother Joe and Brother John that Keith says you can lose the Holy Spirit. No, you can't lose the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, just so there's no confusion about what I'm saying here, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. He never leaves us from that point on. So as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit. What I'm talking about is being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a whole lot of confusion about this, a whole lot of different teachings about being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have fully surrendered your life to the Holy Spirit. He is the president of your life, not just a resident in your heart. You are not just committed to the Spirit, you are fully surrendered to the Spirit. You don't have some rooms in your heart that you say, Holy Spirit, you can't go into that room, all right? I want you to stay right here in your room inside of my heart. I got a real nice room for you. You just stay there. And when I want you, I'm going to open up that door and you come out and we'll deal with whatever we need to do, but you just stay there. That's not being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit means he has total rule over your life. You don't have anything reserved back. You've totally surrendered to the Spirit. Now, we could talk about all day about this topic, and I really could. But this is the short version of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And yes, we get filled more than once with the Spirit. We go through our entire lives having better times of when we're filled with the Spirit, and then we have times when we backslide and we're not filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's still there, but we're just not letting him run our lives, okay? And then we surrender again to the Holy Spirit, and we get filled with the Spirit again, all right? So, we also see this commandment to pray in the Spirit in the book of Jude. Now, before I go on, everybody understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Okay? All right. You guys want to argue with me about that some other time, we can. I'll show you where you're wrong, okay? But I'm really not that arrogant. I say those kinds of things just to be funny, guys. I really do. Because I've been wrong many times in my life, okay? Many times. And I many times about what I teach. You guys cannot imagine the things that I used to teach when I was younger. I look at those notes and I say, Keith, did you really teach those kinds of things? And I have evolved a great deal in my understanding of what the Word of God says, okay? I used to say that you'll be wrong too when I was, 16 and 17. It was to a group of about 40-year-old men I was teaching. And they all just said, and so forth. Yeah, I was not as humble as I should have been back in those days, okay? All right, so, we see this commandment to pray in the Spirit in the book of Jude. And I'm not going to say a chapter because there's no chapters in Jude. I'm just going to say Jude 20, right? So, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit. Why is it so important to pray in the Spirit? That is to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Well, Jude says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, why do we pray in the Spirit? Because of our weakness. We have to build ourselves up, right? And it's because of our weakness. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here, Paul explains why we must pray in the Spirit. And this is what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Let me ask you, is there anybody here weak? Is there anybody here who's infirm? Well, hallelujah, we have a helper. We have a helper in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this verse is really very interesting because the Greek word translated as help has a double prefix in front of it or in conjunction with it, and it means two things. It means instead of and together with. Instead of and together with. Now, it almost sounds contradictory that the Holy Spirit prays instead of us and then prays together with us. Now, what does that mean? Well, it actually means something very beautiful when you think about it. It means that we cannot do it without Him, and it means that He will not do it without us. We cannot do it without Him, and He will not do it without us. It is the Holy Spirit who so fills us when we pray, when we're surrendered to Him, when we're in the Spirit, that He molds our prayers and makes our prayers acceptable to the Father. Now, the word help means that He inspires our prayers. He guides our prayers. He energizes our prayers. He sustains our praying. Now, we are so weak that without His help, we would not get it done. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He does it with groanings. And that speaks of the sounds that are uttered at childbirth. The pains of childbirth is literally what that word means when he says, makes intercession for us with groanings or with the pains of childbirth. Now, let me tell you, prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. The devil will attack you when you pray. Have you guys ever tried to pray and had the devil attack you? Right? Yeah, man, oh man, especially when I'm praying for something he don't want me to pray for, right? So your mind gets clouded. All the events of the day starts crowding in on you, and you start thinking about those things. You start getting distracted. You start solving problems that you're not supposed to be solving and so forth. And you weren't even thinking about those things until you tried to start praying, right? And then all of a sudden, all those things come up in your mind. It's hard work. And hallelujah, we have a helper to help us pray. And if you have tried to pray without the Holy Spirit, you're going to understand how important it is to pray with the Spirit, right? So next, we pray in the Spirit, not only because of our weakness, but because of our ignorance. Yeah, I just called each one of you ignorant, okay? But it's because of our ignorance, right? Listen to me, we don't know what we should pray for. We don't know what we should pray for. And it's not like we should. I mean, we don't know what we should pray for, anything like we should know we should to pray for, right? Paul said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That means we don't know what we ought to pray for like we should, right? That's what that means. So we also can't pray for every possibility. If you don't know what to pray for, you can't just pray for everything. From time to time, where each of us are asked to pray for a particular situation. We all have people come up to us and say, Keith, will you pray for me? And we often stop right then and pray for that situation. And we do it right then because we want to make sure we don't forget that we're supposed to go pray for that, right? But I tell you, we cannot pray for everything. None of us can. So how do we handle that? I believe that the Holy Spirit of God makes prayer assignments to us. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God makes prayer assignments to us. So one thing we must understand is that for our prayer to be effective, our prayer must be selective. Now, you can pray in general, God bless the world. But when you get down to specific praying, the Holy Spirit of God gives you that prayer assignment, and not only does He tell you who to pray for, but He tells you how to pray for them and whom to pray for, right? So, or if He doesn't tell you, then He'll just make groanings for you, words that you can't utter, okay? He'll take over your prayer and pray, right? For example, there's this sick saint. Let's just say there's a sick saint out there that you know of. Let's suppose that it's your grandmother who is 80 years of age and she is very sick, okay? And you start in prayer. You start in praying. So, well, what are you going to pray? Are you going to say, Lord God, heal her? Or are you going to pray, Lord God, bring her to heaven? Well, which way should you be praying? We just said you got to have God's approval and God's authority to pray. Well, what should you be praying? Yeah, that's kind of hard, isn't it, to know what to pray? Well, God knows what to pray. And you know many times it's God's will to actually take her to heaven. As a matter of fact, that's the more wonderful thing, if you really get down to thinking about it, to take that person to heaven. Yeah, and have you ever noticed that when we get in prayer meetings, and so many times we spend so much time praying for the saved who are sick than the unsaved who are lost? We spend more time trying to keep the saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell. We spend more time trying to keep the saints out of heaven than we do the lost out of hell, right? Now, when you spend more time on something, that usually means what the burden of your heart is, right? So why do we spend so much time like that? Is it because we are not just burdened for the unsaved? Many times, as much as we are burdened for the saved. Now, that's something to think about. How much of your prayer time is on the lost, and how much of it is spent on the saved or on yourself? How much time do you spend praying for those around you who are lost, right? Where you spend the most time is usually the burden of your heart. So, how do we pray? Let's suppose there was a troublemaker in the church. And I mean, let's just suppose that in this church, right here, in this church that we are in this morning, somebody just made up his or her mind that they were going to cause trouble in the church. And we began to pray about it. Well, how should we pray? Now, many of us might be praying, Lord, remove him. Just remove him from this body, right? As a matter of fact, if he's really causing harm in the church, such as physical or mental abuse, some of us might be saying, Lord, you fix that guy. You fix him. I tell you what, it'd be okay with me if you just left a black greasy spot on the ground out there on the pavement, okay? You just fix that boy. But then I think about the Apostle Paul. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrought havoc on church, he was doing a lot of physical violence. He was bringing people to death, right? So, and I'll bet some of those early saints were praying, Lord, strike that man dead. I probably would have been, right? So, but instead, the Lord struck him alive. Yeah, the Lord just saved him and made him a mighty apostle, and who later became Paul. So many times we don't know what to pray for. What if we'd all been praying for, Lord, strike him dead, we didn't have Paul? And God answered that prayer. Yeah, that wouldn't have been good, right? Yeah. So many times we don't know what to pray for. But here's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers. And even sometimes when we ask for the wrong things with the right heart, then he takes the right thing and applies it to the right heart. He is like a transformer. You know, the electricity energy goes into the transformer on one side and it comes out on the other side in another form so that it can be used. You know, if you were to drop that high power off of that high tension line that right straight into your toaster in your home, you'd be toasting a whole lot more than just that toaster, right? I mean, it'd be really bad. So, but what happens is this, it goes through the transformer. It is the same power, but it's made acceptable. It is made adaptable. It is made usable. And many times our prayer power, our energy, because it comes from our heart that is right with God, the Holy Spirit says to the Father, okay, now Father, this is what he thinks he wants, but this is what he really needs. So he's taken our prayer energy that we think we want, and he's saying, now we got to be doing it with the right heart, right reasons for doing it. He'll say, okay, God, here's what he's saying, but here's what he really needs. So have you ever thanked God that he didn't answer your prayers exactly? That he didn't give you what you wanted? Has he always given you something better than what you really wanted? Amen to that? Every time I pray and God gives me something, it's usually better than I ever could have thought it was, right? I mean, I got a wife that is so much better than I ever thought I could have. See, I'm scoring brownie points here before Christmas, right? Yeah, so, you know, I'm going to leave that into the recording on the podcast just so she gets to hear that, okay? Yeah. All right. So, key number one is pray in the name. And you know what? I have run out of time. Key number two, pray in the Spirit, right? And pray in the name. So we're going to have to stop here, and I'll have to do 3, 4, 5, and 6 next week. And that may mean I have a part 3 out of the end of all this, and I may not get to all of that either. But I better stop here, because if I don't, I'll be really in trouble. So.